morning we are continuing our morning series through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. We'll read through verse 6, and that will be our text for this morning's sermon. Let us now give attention to God's word. God is speaking to us, beginning in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Lord God, thank you for not leaving us without a witness, not leaving us without your word. Thank you for giving us all that is necessary to know how we might come to you through Christ and be saved. Teach us this day, as we think upon this section of Scripture, teach us how we ought to live, how we ought to come to Christ, how we ought to be encouraged in our walk. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of my seminary training, I had to engage in debates. I never did any debates prior to seminary. I was never in any debate club. In fact, in high school, I would not have been the guy that you picked to go and debate anyone. I didn't even want to get up. I remember in high school having to get up as part of a communications class and give a presentation. I was so nervous. There was no way. I had to pick something that I absolutely couldn't mess up, so I picked how to make Kool-Aid. True story. And I'm pretty sure as I was stirring that Kool-Aid that spoon was hitting the side as I was shaking. So I certainly wouldn't have been one to get up and debate. But in seminary, I participated in debates. And I likened debating to verbal fencing, if you've ever seen fencing. You're trying to defend, but you're also trying to score points. You're trying to break through your opponent's arguments and score against them. And the sweetest point scored in a debate is when you leave your opponent speechless. They can't answer you. I can't say I've done that. But I can imagine if in a debate you bring up a point and you follow it logically to the end and your opponent can say nothing to you, that would be one way to win a debate. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. An interesting thing here. Jesus answers them twice, but we never hear them speaking. He answers them twice, but we never hear them speaking. This is the amazing thing. Jesus' opponents here never speak a word. Jesus doesn't need to read the room. He reads the mind, the thoughts, the hearts. He answers what they are going to say. He answers their thoughts. He is God, a very God. God who took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He speaks to his people. He is the living word of God, and he still speaks to us today. He has just spoken to us by his word through his spirit. The word of God is called living and active. It drives deep down into the recesses of our very soul, discerning our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And I pray today that God's word will do just that in yours. That God's word, as it comes to you, will shut your mouth wherever it needs to be shut, because we often speak of what we do not know. We try to justify our sins, and our mouths need to be stopped. But on the other hand, I pray that God does not leave you speechless today. But that as he shuts your mouth so that you cannot self-justify, he opens your mouth to confess sin and to sing his praises. That's something that the Pharisees here do not do. We only see one side of the coin. Their mouths are shut, and God gives them the opportunity. But they do not and will not confess their sins. May that not be any of you. May you not be here and hear God's word and have your mouth shut with regard to your sin and yet not open it up in confession and praise unto God. Because that would be a sad state for anybody to remain in. The context here is another episode that happens on the Sabbath day, on a Saturday. Now they've invited Jesus to a meal. We're told that he enters into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. This would have been a prominent person in the religious order of the Pharisees. All preparations for this meal would have been made the day before. No work would have been done on the Sabbath. In fact, all of the first 24 verses of chapter 14 happen around this table. We'll have, Lord willing, three sermons. The first one today, verses 1 through 6, dealing with these Pharisees and their lack of compassion on this man and their desire to trap Jesus in his words. Verses 7 through 14, in the coming weeks, we'll look at the humility that is required for those who come and gather together. And then in 15 through 24, who is included in the great wedding feast of the Lamb? And there's a criticism here in these 24 verses of the Pharisees. They refused to show compassion to this man with dropsy. They were not humble, but they took the best seats when they gathered together. And sadly, they would not be those who were seated around the table at the great supper of the Lamb, unless they repent, unless they turn to Christ. But as we look at these first six verses of chapter 14, I want you to see that Jesus, the living word, silences his opponents. Jesus, the living word, silences his opponents. He is the one who is speaking. They are silent. Two things we'll see here. The first thing is that Jesus' opponents would not answer him. They would not answer him. We might call this the silence of defiance. They would not answer him. They were watching him closely. We're told that in verse 1. He comes into this house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. He's invited to a meal. It's on the Sabbath day. But they watched him closely. Now, the first thing I want you to remember is that we are Christians. We follow our master. We're going to be watched as well. Their eyes were on him. They were watching him to see what he would do. They wanted to find some fault in him. And that's the same thing that is going to happen to us as his followers. People are going to look at you. I was talking to my wife as we were coming under the conviction that God was calling me to the pastoral ministry. My wife, who is the daughter of a minister, said, "That means the fishbowl." What do you mean, the fishbowl? Well, it means that your life is going to be somewhat like a fish in a fishbowl, and everybody's going to be looking in on it. What are you doing? How are you acting? How is your family acting? Well, we might say Jesus was in the fishbowl of all fishbowls. They were watching him closely. But people will watch us. They want to see us sin because they mistakenly believe that when they see us sin, and we will sin, that they can dismiss God. Have you ever noticed how unbelievers rejoice when believers fall? They love it. They want to make a big deal about it. Why? Because then they feel they have some justification in living in their own sin. But the only one that matters, the only one that we should look at is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. He is the one that we're watching closely here. Now we're told that there is a man with dropsy. Now I confess, before preparing for this sermon, I had no idea what is dropsy. This is not something that we use, at least a term that I'm familiar with. But dropsy is an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body. It's not a disease in and of itself, but it's a sign of other diseases. It could be an illness affecting the kidneys, the liver, the blood, or maybe congestive heart failure. But it would have been a retaining of water. This man, if you picture him, would have been bloated with water. And the strange thing about dropsy is that the person who's bloated with water can't get enough to drink. They just keep drinking and keep drinking. So here's this man with dropsy. Now, we're not told why he's there. We're not told why he was invited, but since they were looking to test Jesus, in fact, we read that a few weeks ago, Luke 11, verses 53 and 54. As Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So it wouldn't surprise me to learn that this individual was brought there, invited to be used as a pawn in the Pharisees' sick game of trying to find some accusation against Jesus. In fact, some Jewish rabbis were of the opinion that a person afflicted with dropsy had committed a grievous sin, particularly of a sexual nature. And so they bring this individual in at great risk to themselves, according to their own tradition, because this would have been an unclean person. It would have brought uncleanness into their Sabbath meal. And yet they did so because they wanted to use him as a plant to test Jesus. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus violate our tradition by healing on the Sabbath? And can we then accuse him of violating it? Here's the sad thing. They came to Jesus with an agenda. They didn't come to be taught by Jesus. They came to trap him. And there's a danger for us when we come to the Word of God, to come to it with an agenda. We want to come to it so that we can use it to serve our purposes. Don't do that. We come to the Word of God to hear God speak to us, not so that we can take God's Word and turn it into a tool of our own making. And so these Pharisees were wanting to use Jesus to accuse Jesus. They picked the wrong debate partner. Let me tell you that. They picked the wrong debate partner. But it's similar to those who hated Daniel. Remember, Daniel was doing all things well. He was rising up in the courts in Babylon. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We'll talk about that tonight as we talk about how we as Christians are to relate to the civil government. See, they understood Daniel was keeping all of the laws of the land. We have got to make a law that will cause him to make a decision. Do I keep the law of the land or do I keep the law of God? And so it's not the first time that God's people have been put in a place where they would seek to trap them. So they seek to trap Jesus here. But also, I want to encourage you. Jesus knows this, doesn't he? Wasn't any surprise to Jesus that this man with dropsy was going to be here. It wasn't any surprise to Jesus that they were going to try to trap him. And yet, he goes anyway. He goes here and he spends time with those who are his opponents. Why? Why? So that he might offer the gospel to them. We're not told what happened to some of these Pharisees after this. Perhaps some of them repented. Perhaps some of them came to Christ. And so we should be encouraged and we should not be afraid to go and spend time with unbelievers. To go and spend time with them. But we always must be about our master's business. We always must understand that we are there as representatives of the king. They would not answer Jesus because they wanted to trap him, but they also would not answer Jesus because they opposed his ministry. And so Jesus asked in verse 3, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. They kept silent. They would not answer him. They were somewhat trapped here. If they answered yes, they would be denying their own tradition. Their own tradition said that it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath unless the person was certainly going to die. This man with dropsy was not at death's door. Therefore, tradition said he can wait until tomorrow. If they answered yes, they would deny their own tradition. If they answered yes, they would be, at least implicitly, supporting Jesus in his healing ministry. But if they answered no, they would be revealing that they lacked compassion and were against doing good on the Sabbath. They could not answer yes and they could not answer no, so they chose to answer nothing. Verse 4, they kept silent. But by keeping silent, it was almost as if they were saying, "Okay, Jesus, go on." Much like at a wedding. As I've officiated weddings, I ask that question. I haven't had anybody respond to it yet. I'm thankful. Is there anybody here that knows any reason why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony? I don't wait too long. I don't want to make people too nervous. But it's somewhat like that. That silence says, go on, continue on. They were silent. And so Jesus does go on. And what does Jesus do? He took him, he grabbed him, and he healed him. This was an immediate healing, and he let him go. And we're not given a description, but think about this. This man, whatever was going on inside him, say it was a kidney problem or a heart problem or whatever it was, caused all this fluid to build up. And you picture this man shrank a little bit in a good way. This was healed up immediately, and he let him go. He freed him from this disease, and he freed him to go. This is the fulfillment of Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let me read that to you. This is why Jesus had come. Jesus preaching this sermon, quoting out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This man was oppressed. This man was oppressed by this illness. This man was being oppressed by these Pharisees who had brought him there. Not because they wanted Jesus to heal him. Not because they cared about him. They wanted him to, whether or not he got healed, they wanted him there so they could overcome Jesus and accuse him. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus heals this man, and in doing so, he steps into the trap, doesn't he? He knows that they're there to trap him. He knows that they want to accuse him. I love this. Jesus steps into the trap, and in doing so, he traps his opponents. That's what we're going to see here. And it leaves them not only unwilling to answer him, but unable to answer him. Jesus' opponents could not answer him, at least with regard to his second question. They kept silent in verse 4, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he again answered them. Now, they haven't spoken yet. This is the second time we're told Jesus answered them, and yet they haven't spoken. Well, he's answering their unspoken question. And he answers them in this way. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? I'm in the ESV, it's translated, which of you having a son or an ox? There's some similarity there, and different manuscripts have different words. There's some similarity in the Greek between those words. But whether or not it's a son or a donkey or an ox, the point is that the answer expected this is yes. Particularly if it was a son. As I was thinking about this, the word translated pit here is a well. And my mind was brought back to a time in 1987. I think I was roughly 12, if my math is correct. Jessica McClure fell in a well. You guys remember that happening? This little girl fell in a well and was trapped in a well in Texas on her aunt's property, 18 months old. And it was all over the news. And one reporter said that at that time, everybody in America became a mother or a grandmother to this little girl. What's going on with her? What's going to happen with her? And nobody said, well, I've got other things to do. No, people were up in arms. What can I do? How can we pull her out? 56 hours later, rescuers worked to successfully free her. I heard that she's married today, has two children, seems to be doing well. But all that to say, there was a desire there for this young one. And that's the picture that Jesus brings up here. How is it that you would not do this? Not only for a son, but also even for your property, a donkey or an ox. In other words, Jesus is saying, you will do this for things far lesser than this man standing before you, and yet you will not lift a finger to help him. You value your property over God's people. It's a sad state for many in our world. They care more about their possessions, which, by the way, God has loaned to them, than people. They were silent because they were caught in this hypocrisy. We're told in verse 6, they not only that they kept silent, but they could not, they were not able to answer him regarding these things. Not only did they not want to, but they could not answer him. They were silent because they were unwilling to admit they were wrong. They knew that they would have gone after a donkey or an ox or a son who had fallen into a pit. They would have gone immediately. That's what we're told here. Will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Yes, I'll immediately go and do it. And yet we see their hypocrisy. They would do nothing for this man. Now, what they should have done here is admitted they were wrong. In fact, what do we call it when we admit that we're wrong? We call it confession. Two words, con with and fide, which is faith, or con with agreement. We agree with God in what he says about us. We confess our sins. They should have confessed that they were wrong. They should have dropped down on their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "We are hypocrites." But they didn't. They could not answer him regarding these things. Their commitment to their traditions kept them from salvation, kept them from coming to Christ. But they didn't want to come to Christ. That's not why they invited him. They did not invite him to this meal so that they could hear him teach about the free offer of the grace of God that he brought. They did not invite him so they could hear more about the plan of God's salvation for his people. They invited him so that they could trap him. And sadly, as I said earlier, they entered into a debate with the wrong person, didn't they? They entered into the debate with the wrong person. Jesus turned the table on them with two questions. With two questions, they were silenced. He shut their mouths. That's what God does when he speaks. His opponents are silenced. We read that earlier. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's coming a day where every mouth will be shut. But even now, mouths are being shut by the law of God. It's a law that shuts the mouth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Word of God. He is the one who, when God spoke, "Let there be light," was speaking. He is the one who spoke in creation. He is the one who, in the incarnation, came and walked among us and spoke as the Word of God made flesh. He spoke here to these Pharisees, but they did not respond. They were silent because they hated him. But he's the God that continues to speak to us today. Jesus himself has spoken to you today. Romans 10 makes that clear. When the word of God is read and preached, it is Christ himself speaking to his people. You cannot say, "I have not heard the Lord Jesus Christ." He has spoken to you. The only question is, what is your response to his word? What is your response to the word of God? By nature, we are all like these Pharisees. We're born as those who want to hide. We want to trap Jesus. We hope and pray in our natural state that this is not true, because if it's true, it means we're sinners. But Scripture is clear. By the law, every mouth will be stopped, shut up. The law comes and brings conviction of sin. And as it were, our tongues are stuck to the roof of our mouth. We have no excuse. There's nothing we can say. I wonder if you've experienced that. Because if you have not experienced that conviction of sin, that inability to self-justify, you will never come to Christ. Because you will not know that you are a sinner. And you will not seek his grace. These Pharisees did not experience that. It's the question I have for you. I want you to ask yourself this question. It's a serious question. Has the living word of God, through the written word of God, silenced your feeble and your foolish attempts at self-justification? Has he shut your mouth so that you do not come to him with anything but your need? Do you know that you are guilty before a just and a holy God? And then as we finish this out, I want to exhort you and encourage you. Exhort you in this. As you are silenced, as you come before the law of God, as God by His Spirit graciously reveals to you your sin, open your mouth, but not in self-justification. Open your mouth in confession. Yes, God, you are right. Yes, God, you are right. This is the opportunity that the Pharisees had and they squandered. Twice in this text we read, they kept silent. They could not answer Him. Don't keep silent. Don't go from this place right now and think, yes, I'm a sinner, but I cannot come and confess my sins. No, there are no sin. There's no sin that is too great, that it cannot be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and yet I'm a saved man. And so you come, you open your mouth. You do not keep silent. You open your mouth in agreement with the Word of God, with the truth of Christ. You agree with God that you are a sinner. You agree with God that often you play the hypocrite. You agree with God even that sometimes you come to His Word with an agenda. You pray, God, stop. Stop my own heart from doing these things and forgive me for them. And then, as you do that, I want you to be encouraged, because as you come to God, as you confess your sins, as you hear His Word, that Word will change you, that Word will be implanted into you, and you will become aware of the power of God's Word. This is the exhortation. We have the Word of God. Yes, Jesus is the living Word of God, the Word of God made flesh. We have the written Word. It is powerful, isn't it? If you're in Christ, you know the power that has worked in your own life. But I want to encourage you that it is powerful as you go out. It will silence God's enemies. I love what Spurgeon says about the Word. He was asked, should we defend the Word of God? Well, there are certain ways in which we do bring up things, but God doesn't begin His Word by defending it. He just begins by saying, this is who I am. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so what Spurgeon says is that we don't have to defend the Word of God any more than we have to defend a lion. You simply let the lion out of the cage. It's the same thing with God's Word. So you can go with this great encouragement. You can take the Word of God, even simply the reading of the Word of God to a person, or handing the Word of God to somebody, and simply, like that lion, let it out of its cage. And God's opponents will be silenced. They will either be silenced in their self-justification and confess their sins to God and be translated from enemies to friends, or they will be silenced and never speak again and run in fear before the God of the universe. And so be confident that as we proclaim the Word of God, as we open our mouths to declare His truth, that it will silence ultimately everyone who opposes our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that Your Word has been given to us, that it is that powerful Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow, seeking and finding the recesses of our hearts. Thank You that You have, through the Word of Christ given to us, revealed our sin and misery. And thank You that You have opened our mouths so that we might confess our sins, and that You have opened our mouths that we might sing forth Your praises now and forevermore. Go forth now in power by Your Word as we proclaim it. Silence those who would stand against You, and bring those who are Your sheep into Your pastures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.